Today's passage comes from Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Let's read this together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Bill Smith. It is good just to be here today with everyone. Sally and I were away for a couple of weeks. We had a great time away. It's good to be together, just to worship the Lord together. We've been studying faith in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, and the author is now making a turn in chapter 12. So if you remember, in chapter 11, he's teaching us largely by using examples from the Old Testament. And so the teaching has been something like, here are all of these people who live their lives by faith. So let's observe them. Let's see what we can learn about faith by studying the example of their lives. In chapter 12, his pedagogical approach changes. It becomes more directive. Instead of saying, look at the example of what your ancestors did and then learn from them as they live by faith, he's saying, here's what you now need to do. It's very direct. In order to live by faith, do this. And to do that, he uses the image of a race, of running a race. If you read the commentaries, races in the Greco-Roman world were more marathons than sprints. And so they were more a test of stamina, as one says, than a test of speed. And that's one important model, the author says, of what the Christian life is like. Now, you can also get that idea without reading the commentaries. You just notice in those three verses how much the author emphasizes that you need endurance if you're going to live this life of faith. Three times in these verses, he talks about how central endurance is. That verse one, we have to run with endurance. Because verse 2, Jesus had to endure both the cross, and verse 3, he had to endure the hostility of the people who nailed him there. So what's the author telling us? He's telling us that the Christian life is not easy. It can be grueling, hard, long. There's going to be times at the end of verse 3 when you feel weary, faint-hearted, when you just want to give up. He's saying you need to expect this if you're going to live by faith. You need to commit yourself to this long-term perspective if you're going to run this race well. The perspective that to follow Jesus in this life means that you are entering a marathon in difficult terrain much more than you're having a stroll through a park. Now, there are a lot of principles that we could talk about that have been packed into these few verses. I want to just focus on three this morning. Three principles that will help you run this marathon well. The first is that you have to run. It's not a choice. Second, that you have to run with others. And third, that you have to run with joy. If you want to live a life of faith, like all of the people that we've studied in the past several months, you have to run with others, and you have to run with joy. First, verse 1. Therefore, meaning after everything that we've seen already in chapter 11, all those examples, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. What's he saying? There is a race that is set before you. You didn't choose to run. You didn't choose the course you have to run. No one even asked you if you liked running. Instead, there's a race set before you. That means you have to run. It's not a choice. You have to get that perspective about life locked into your head. It's hard for us modern people. We live in the West. We think that we have nearly unlimited choices. Our world tells us that we can be anything we want to be. Just work hard enough. That we can go anywhere we want to go. That we can do anything we want to do. The world constantly tells us those kinds of things because the most important value of our modern day is freedom. Individual freedom. Freedom to craft who we are, freedom to shape our lives to be what we want them to be. And the author challenges that. He says, no, that's not true. There is a race that is set before us. Distance has already been marked out. Course has been laid. The twists, the turns, the hills, the rocky patches, the long, dull stretches. It's all been laid out for you. And given the emphasis on endurance, it's a really safe bet that the race that is set before each one of us is a lot more challenging than any of us would have chosen for ourselves. The author is saying, if you want to live by faith, you can expect it to be hard going, and you can expect that to be true probably more often than you'd like. And that's not because you're so bad at living life. It's not because you have made so many bad decisions that have made your own life difficult. That may be true. But ultimately, the life of faith is hard going, needs endurance, because behind all of the things that you've decided in life or that other people have done to complicate your life, behind all of that, there is a God who has set this race before you. A God who is telling you here that he's the reason why you need endurance. And at this point, if you're on board with the passage, you might be thinking, wait, I don't like running. It's never been my thing. Why is there a race in the first place? Why can't we have a different metaphor? One that's a little bit more in tune with me. Something like, the Christian life is like a Netflix and chill streaming weekend. I mean, that's kind of like a marathon, right? I mean, it works, right? Why does it have to be this long-distance, sweaty race? Why do I have to go through hard things that I would never have chosen for myself? What does that have to do with the living the life of faith? It has everything to do with God's goal in setting that race before you. He sets a race before you because he has a purpose for you. He has a goal. There's a finish line for you that he has in mind. He sees what you will be at the end of the race. He sees that you're going to be someone who's beautiful, radiant, absolutely stunning. C.S. Lewis uses the words a splendor to describe what you're going to be. Someone you can't imagine right now. But someone, Lewis says, that if you were able to see yourself now, as you will be, you'd be tempted right now to fall down and worship that person that you're going to be because of how glorious you will be. Someone that the prophet Daniel, chapter 12, describes as shining with the brightness of the stars forever. What's that mean, that we're going to be all lit up and glow? No, it means that you're going to have a glory that comes from a new heart, a new spirit inside, a glory from having a new body that will be like Jesus's new resurrection body. It means that you will have a glory that we can hardly talk about right now, because in this life, in this broken world, with our present experiences, there's no comparison to your future glory. So we have to sort of step outside of our world in order to find this otherworldly metaphor, the dazzling glory of the stars. You're going to be brilliant. You're going to be beautiful. That's why Romans 8 talks about how creation is eagerly waiting for the children of God to be revealed. It's because then that all of the rest of the created universe, Paul goes on to say, is going to be liberated from the bondage to decay that the universe is in now. And then the rest of the universe will be brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Freedom and glory. That's what God envisions for you at the end of the race. That's been his plan for you from the foundation of the world. Not that you would end up being a little nicer than you used to be, a little more moral, a little more good, but that you would be utterly transformed. That you would be more than merely human as you were born. You're not going to become divine, you're not going to be God, but you will be a child of God with a glory that we cannot begin to imagine now. That's your future. But that's a glory that you're not ready for yet. How do you get ready? You run the race that's set before you. The race that God has uniquely crafted for you. God has lovingly, individually designed a race for you. A life course to help you shape you into the glory that he's always wanted you to be. In other words, yes, it's a hard race. You are not yet what you need to be. But it's hard in all of the right ways for you so that you become what you're going to love being. That means that all of the twists and turns, the uphill climbs, those long, hard, flat stretches, those are all exactly what you need. You may not like them at the time, but you can trust that every hard thing that you go through in life is for the specific purpose of turning you into an eternal wonder. John Newton, he was a pastor back in the 1700s. John Newton put it this way: everything is necessary which God sends. Nothing is necessary which God withholds. Say that again. Everything is necessary which God sends. Everything that you experience in life is part of the race set before you. And every last bit of it is necessary to turn you into a beauty. Everything is necessary which God sends. Nothing is necessary which God withholds. There's a lot of things in life that we want. Ease, comfort, relationships, wealth, interesting careers. There are a lot of things we want that we often don't get. God withholds them from us. They're not part of the race course that he set before us. Why? Because they're not necessary for what he's doing in our lives at that time. They're not necessary for his purposes of turning us into a glorious wonder. God chooses a path for you through life that accomplishes his kingdom purposes in your life and in the larger world. And he includes on that path only the things that you will need for the future that he has in mind for you. That means you have to give yourself to this race. You have to take seriously that you need to run. At the same time, you also have to take seriously that there are things in this life that will try to keep you from running. Verse 1 talks about them as weights and sins. Weights, what are weights? Weights are things that are not necessarily bad that we have to lay aside if we're going to run that race that God's given us. In other words, weights are not necessarily bad things for everybody. There are some people who can run with those things just fine, but other people can't. And so a weight is something that is not necessarily bad in itself, but it will hold you back from pursuing Christ. It will distract you from trusting him, from loving him, from wanting more of him. Weights are anything that keep us occupied so that we don't give ourselves to Christ's purposes. Anything that keeps us from loving the people around us. Anything that keeps us from pointing people to this incredible God who has this plan for us. And each one of us has these kinds of things that we need to lay aside if we're going to run the race that God has put in front of us. There are weights, and then there is sin that clings so closely. sin that we keep going back to, sin that becomes a pattern of life because we think it does something for us, when the reality is that all it does is keep us back from what God has in mind. And you can be certain that the race God puts in front of you will make it clear that you're trying to carry weights with you, or that you are regularly being tripped up by sin. And part of the purpose of the race is to expose those things in you, with you, so that you can get rid of them. A friend of mine was recently telling me that by nature, meaning he was born into the world this kind of way, he by nature is someone who tends to run away from things that he doesn't like. And so he moves away from conflict, runs from hardships. It's been a life pattern of his. And then many years ago, someone in his family had an extreme chronic medical need, and that need just absorbed the resources of the family. It was a need that required very specialized critical medical care. It required an enormous amount of social support, and it meant then that the family could literally go nowhere. They had to stay in a very small geographical region. We're having coffee. My friend says to me, "Bill, God nailed my feet to the floor so that I could no longer run from things I didn't like. I couldn't run from anything. I had to face them, face all of them." He said, "It's been hard, but it has been so good. It was exactly what I needed." He saw his situation for what it is. It's part of the race God set before him, that he had to give himself to running. You have a race that's set before you for the same purposes. And if you only knew all that God knows, if you could see all that God sees, if you could look down the road at the end of the race and you could see what you're going to be like at the finish line, then you would run. And you would run hard because you would want exactly what God wants. You'd want to be a beauty and a splendor that will outshine the sun. That's point one. You have to run the race that you've been given. Point two, you have to run with others. If you read back through this passage, you'll see that all of the pronouns are second person plurals. What do I mean? Verse one, since we are surrounded, not I am surrounded, you are surrounded, but we, since we are surrounded, let us, again, plural, let us all of us, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You can keep reading, you'll discover the author keeps including all of us together. Verse 2, Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Plural pronoun again, our. All of the pronouns are second person plural. All of the verb forms in the Greek are also second plural forms. The author is obviously talking to everybody who's reading this. No one's excluded, but he's telling you something more. He's telling you there is a corporate nature, a together nature to our calling as believers. We each run the unique race that God has given us. But in another sense, we don't run alone. We run together. We run together because the goal of this race is not to beat anyone. The goal is that we want every person to finish the race that they're on so that every person ends up being gloriously beautiful. And so verse 1, we don't deal with clinging sin alone. Let us deal with it. Verse 3, we don't consider Christ alone. We do that together. So think about your own life. If you're not seeing a lot of growth, a lot of progress in the faith, it might be worth asking, am I trying to live the Christian life on my own? What would that look like? Ask yourself a couple questions. Do I keep quiet at CG? Do I not enter into the conversation? Do I not share myself? Because I'm afraid I might say something wrong. Something that shows I really don't know very much about the Christian life. If you find yourself doing that, that means that you are not running together with your brothers and sisters, which means that you will struggle to run the race that God's given you. Or ask yourself, when I do speak up, when I talk with other people, do I only talk about safe topics? The kids, my job, the latest restaurant I went to, do I stick to safe topics that have nothing to do with faith? Because I think faith is, you know, it's more of a personal thing, something that's just between me and God. If that's what you're doing, you will struggle to run the race that God has given you. Or ask yourself, do I hardly ever voluntarily confess my sins to anyone? Do I hardly ever ask for help with things that I know I'm doing wrong? Do I hardly ever do that because I'm way too concerned with what other people might think about me? If that's what you're doing, you'll struggle to run the race that God's given you. You'll struggle to run, and you'll struggle to endure. Because God never designed you to try running this race all by yourself without the support and help of your brothers and sisters. Didn't design you to do that, and yet it's so easy to try living this way. I was talking to a pastor not too long ago. He's really struggling at this point to understand what God is calling him to do. He has a lot of things that are wearing him out, exhausting him, a lot of things that are discouraging to him, and I asked him, who supports you? Who's in your life who helps you think about these things? Who in the right sense feels some responsibility to help shepherd your gifts, to help shepherd your ministry? What am I asking him? I'm asking, who's helping you see the weights and the sins? Who's coming alongside helping you to see the things that you need to lay aside that are keeping you from running well? And sadly, he said to me, pretty much no one. Now hear this, I like this guy. Known him for a while. I like this guy a lot, but he is not taking seriously the corporate nature, the second person plural nature of what it means to live by faith. About a month ago, Sally and I had a very different experience with another person. I'm talking to a young couple recently. They've been dating seriously. They're starting to consider, is marriage sort of a possibility for us? We said to them, so you enjoy being with each other. You're able to have fun together. You like being together. You want to see each other more. That's good. Go deeper now. What do you like about the other person? What do you like about them that makes you think that taking this to the next level would be a good idea? I love the young lady's answer. She said, I've been praying that God would lead me to someone who could both challenge me spiritually and help me pursue God and pursue serving God. And this man does that with me. She gets it. She gets that you can only live the Christian life, that you can only live by faith if you're living that life with others, that you need others to help you to run well, to endure the race that God has set before you. She gets that. I imagine she would get the corollary to that, that you are in other people's lives to help them run well, to help them endure the race that God has set before them. That's point two. You have to run with others. Let me ask you, though, what fuels your desire to run at all? Yes, you have to run. You have to run with others. But why? What keeps you going? What keeps you going, especially when you're worn out and you just don't want to keep going anymore? It's point three, that you have to run with joy. Verse three, consider him, consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That sentence starts with that word that we've seen several times now this summer, consider. Consider, meditate, work it out mentally, sit down, carve out some time, make yourself actively think about the faith. Don't just go on autopilot. Don't just go on what feels good to you in the moment. Don't just go on what makes sense. Because that won't get you running if you've not been running. It won't keep you running when you want to quit. Instead, consider. Consider what? Consider him who endured such hostility against himself. Think about Jesus. Think about all that he went through. Think about, though, not just what he did, verse 2, coming to earth, running his own race that ended in the cross. Don't just think about what he did. Think about why he did it. That it was, verse 2, for the joy set before him. Jesus ran for joy. Not out of duty, not because he had to, not reluctantly, not begrudgingly. Jesus ran willingly. He ran because there was something in front of him on the other side of the cross, something that he thought was so worthwhile, it filled him with joy. Something so wonderful, it kept his legs pounding mile after grueling mile. What was that? That he'd get to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God? That is where he's seated now, seated because his race is over, seated because he did everything that he needed to in order to have joy. Is that the source of his joy, to be seated next to God? You realize, no, it can't be. He was at the right hand of God before. He already ruled in heaven before ever coming to earth. He already was with the Father from all eternity before he ever came to earth. That can't be what sparked joy for him. What was it? What was this joy set before him that he kept running? It was so that he would have something in heaven as he shared his Father's throne that he did not have before he came to earth and ran. And the only thing that could possibly be is you. You're the only thing that he now has on this side of the cross that he did not have before he went to the cross. That's the joy set before him. You are the joy set before him. That's what kept him going. Enduring when it would have been so easy to quit. That's what made him despise the shame. Just blow it off. It's not even worth thinking about. Because on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the shame, on the other side of the hostility, was something that he longed for more than he longed for life itself. On the other side of the cross was what something that gave him joy. And that is you with him, with the Father, forever. Jesus ran to have you. You're his passion, his joy, his treasure. You're the reason, rescuing you, having you. That was the reason that kept him running throughout the whole life to the cross and then beyond to where he is in heaven now, waiting for you. Jesus ran for joy to have you. And as you think about that, as you consider that, as you consider his passion for you, that's what keeps you from growing weary or faint-hearted. Because you now see all of life in light of his passion for you. You see the race set before you through the lens of his extreme love for you. You see the race set before you, that hard, grueling race that you have to endure. You see that through the eyes of someone who wants you to be with him. And so you now run for joy. The joy of having him who ran for the joy of having you. You run with desire for him. Why? Because he ran with desire for you. You run, as one blog put it, not because you have a coach who's yelling and shouting at you to run harder. Not because someone is threatening you with punishment laps if you don't keep up. Not because you're being driven on from behind. But you now run because you're compelled by the joy that's in front of you. You run for the joy that's waiting for you at the finish line. You run because of who's waiting for you at the finish line. That's why Tim Keller could say, as he wrestled with the cancer that eventually killed him, that he was running the race set before me with joy because Jesus ran an infinitely harder race with joy for me. It's because Jesus is at the finish line waiting for you that you now run with endurance the race set before you. You run with desire for him, but you also run with confidence. Confidence with what? That he will give you everything you need so that you can endure your race and end up with him. Remember, he's now seated at the right hand of God. He's ruling all things in the universe. Why? Why is he doing that? It's to guarantee that you will finish your race successfully, like he finished his. There is nothing that stopped him in his pursuit of you as he ran. And now, as he is the sovereign ruling king over all the world, he will not let anything stop you in your pursuit of him as you run. If what fills you with joy is Jesus, being with him, you'll run whatever race is set before you. And you will run with others who are filled with that same joy and that same longing, and you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. Lord Jesus, bring us to faith. Let us see what moved your heart. Let us see your heart. Let us see how much you long for your people to be with you. Lord, let us glimpse your passion for us so that it would then change us, so that we are passionate for you. Lord, we confess we have weights, we have sins that keep us from being passionate because we're more excited about them than we are about you. Change us. Let us see you in all of your love, all of your care for us, so that we would love and care for you in a way that's similar. In Jesus' name, amen.